Well, good morning. I'm Kelly Larson, the pastor here at Cornerstone. If you're visiting with us, I too want to extend a special welcome to you this morning and encourage you to stick around if you have the ability. You have to eat, so you might as well stick around and eat with us. So if you are a part of Cornerstone, strongly encourage you to stick around for our time of fellowship afterwards. And it'll be a great time of fellowship, plus an opportunity for us to update you on where we're at on some vision casting for our church here. And those are important times to be together as a family. I am reminded of the impact and the power of family. And having Father's Day last weekend and just thinking about that and thinking about family has just been an encouragement to me, and spending some time with my family. And but then as we are away for a little bit and then come back, it's just so refreshing to come back to this family. And I really do love you as a people and love you as my family. So it's just so encouraging to come back home, really. And even when we're with our biological, that's cool too. But gosh, this is so sweet. So we are in the book of 1 Peter together. We've been working through this over the last several weeks. And we're continuing to make our way through. And I think it's important for me to maybe make a point about how we approach Scripture here, at least how I approach it from the preaching perspective, because I know that in many contexts there is this perhaps kind of a subtle sense or an idea that the responsibility of the preacher is to work through Scripture. So we want to work through the Bible. We want to work through a book. We want to work through Scripture. And we clearly, if you've been around Cornerstone, you know that we work through Scripture. But I want to make a kind of a distinction that is actually not our objective. Okay, our objective is actually not to work through Scripture as if that's the end goal of what we're trying to do. And we need to keep that in mind because sometimes we kind of have this pressure that we need to move through Scripture more rapidly than sometimes we might hear. And I know if you've been around, you know sometimes it takes us a while to work through Scripture. We've been working through the first handful of verses in the letter of 1 Peter over several weeks. And there might be that tendency to think, are we ever going to finish this book? Well, our objective is not to work through Scripture, it's to preach the gospel. That's the objective. The objective is to preach the gospel from Scripture, and we work through it to that end. The end is not to work through it. The end is to understand the gospel. The end is to meditate upon it so that I might come to a deep and abiding understanding of who God is, who I am in comparison, and then see the amazing importance of what Christ did on my behalf so that I might have relationship with Him. And as I meditate upon those truths and come to know those truths, that is what fills my heart with joy. That's what gives me hope for my life. And so that's what we do here. We want to meditate upon the Word to understand the gospel. And I hope that that's what you're doing in your own personal walk and your own personal time in the Word, that you're not just reading through it, but that you're actually taking it in and seeking to understand it and to let it become rich and deep and meaningful to you. So that's an aside. We're talking about hope this morning, a life-sustaining hope. And we're looking particularly at verses 3 through 5 of 1 Peter, where Peter says this. He says, "Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who according to His great mercy has caused us to be born again to a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, to obtain an inheritance which is imperishable and undefiled and will not fade away, reserved in heaven for you, who are protected by the power of God for a salvation ready to be revealed in the last time." Those are powerful words by the apostle, and we're going to be talking this morning about that living hope that we have in Christ. But before we do that, I want to just take a moment, and I want to ask us to pause. I don't know what your week was like. I don't know what you're kind of is running through your mind right now. But I want to take a moment and pause. And I want to take a time of just quiet, where you quiet your heart, close your eyes, do whatever you need to do to ask the Lord to prepare your heart to hear what we're going to talk about. So let's just go to the Lord, quiet our hearts, close your heart, close your eyes, and then I'll close this time in prayer. Father, you know the content of each of our weeks. You know the content of this morning. And Lord, you know what is clattering about in our minds right now. You know what would serve to distract us from you, that would serve to distract us from your message to us this morning. And so, Lord, I just ask that you would, by your powerful grace, do a mighty work here and quiet our hearts, quiet our minds, and allow us, Lord, to hear from you. Lord, we are dependent utterly upon you. We can't understand or hear or even see truth, Lord, apart from you. And so we cry out to you this morning and ask for your help. Lord, may you move in our midst. Holy Spirit, may you move in our midst to remove every distraction and point us to the hope that we have in Christ. And may that hope that we have, Lord, may it be that which fills our heart with joy and fills our heart with the ability to persevere in a world that is troubled and broken and in circumstances that are often contrary to how we might think they ought to go. And so, Lord, may you encourage us this morning with your word, I pray, in Jesus' name. Amen. So we're talking about hope. And I think we do have to answer this question, what is hope, before we can really begin? Because our world is confused about what hope is. Now, hope is a necessary aspect of life. In fact, it's clear that without hope, we die. There have been many studies done in various circumstances, but one can look to prisoner of war camps where men are enslaved and captured and spend significant time in horrible circumstances, but survive because they have hope. But when hope is removed, when there is no hope, they die. Hope is necessary for life. And there are many other ways that that our world has looked at that and the impact of hope upon the perseverance through difficulty. But the scriptures have a lot to say about this. And in fact, Peter is actually writing to this audience in the midst of persecution, in the midst of trial and difficulty, and helping them to see what they need in order to persevere. And what he's going to point us to this morning is this idea that we have a living hope in Christ. We have hope. But what is hope? What does our world say hope is? Well, I mean, I think our world would look at hope and say it's this kind of anticipation or desire that something take place, and I'm not sure if it will or not. I really hope that the weather turns out this afternoon for what I want to do. I really hope that my baseball team wins this afternoon. I really hope that, and see in that concept of hope and the way we use that term, there's no confident assurance of what we're hoping in. There's really a desire for something to happen. I hope it happens, but that is very different from biblical hope. Biblical hope is not a desire for something to happen. It's an assurance that it will. But before we lean into that a little bit more and look at kind of two aspects of hope, may I suggest that in the church, although we know this, and I imagine that as we talk about what hope is, that most of us have heard this before, and most of us would probably be able to say this is what hope is. But I'm not so sure that in the day-to-day we actually live that way, where we actually have this kind of hope. I think that even in my own life, there are times I know that I'm really functioning in a hope more like the world's kind of hope. And I know that to be the case because when things don't go the way I think they ought to go, it disorders my life. My emotions get all torn up and twisted. I get angry, or I get sullen, or I get sad, or whatever. And what is it that's causing that emotional disorder? Well, it's because things aren't going as I had hoped. right? You see that? And I was expecting something. I was hoping for something. And it didn't go that way. And so this is now the way I feel, you see. And so I'm actually functioning in a worldly kind of hope in that moment. But we're going to look at a biblical hope. What is hope? Well, hope as an objective reality is the guarantee of our inheritance in Christ. So I want to point out that there is an aspect of hope where we talk about biblical hope where it's actually not a feeling, it's actually an objective reality. It's similar to peace in this regard. Peace is an objective reality. We say we have peace with God, which means we have something that's already true. It already exists, it's already there, it's a reality. Now, I experience that peace in as much as I believe that to be true. There is a hope that we already have. It is an objective reality, and that hope is the guarantee of our inheritance in Christ. We see that in Ephesians 1:18, where Paul says, I pray that the eyes of your heart may be enlightened, so that you may know what is the hope of his calling. What are the riches of the glory of his inheritance in the saints? And see, that hope of his calling is parallel to the glory of the inheritance of his saints. He's not talking about a feeling here. He's talking about something that you have, something that is real, that it's already yours, this hope of your calling. We see that in Colossians 1:5. We give thanks because of the hope laid up for you in heaven, of which you previously heard in the word of truth, the gospel. There is this thing, this hope that is laid up for you in heaven. It is an objective reality. And that is one aspect of hope. But as we continue asking this question, what is hope? Hope as something we experience is the confident assurance that results when we believe that God will keep his promises. So this is another side of hope. Hope is an objective reality, but it's also a subjective response. So it is something that I am experiencing, and I experience it when I believe that God is going to keep his promises. When I believe that there is a hope for me in eternity, when I believe that God has secured this thing for me, then I experience hope. I experience a confident assurance that he's going to follow through. You see, this is very different, isn't it, from the world's hope. This isn't, oh, I really hope that works out. I really hope heaven is for real. I really hope. No. I am hoping in that. Because that hope is already true. It is already there for me. God is faithful. He will keep his promises. And I can be confidently assured of that. And that's the hope that we need. That's the hope that will give us the ability to persevere in a world that's broken and troubled. But that leads us, actually, as we look at a couple of passages that show that subjective hope. Romans 8:25. But if we hope for what we do not see, with perseverance, we wait eagerly for it. You see the connection there between hope and perseverance and staying the course. But you see, I'm hoping here. And then again in Romans 15:13, now may the God of hope fill you with all joy and peace in believing, that you may abound in hope by the power of the Holy Spirit. Do you see now this is something I'm experiencing, this hope that is abounding in me. But why is hope needed? Why is hope needed? From Peter's perspective, why is hope needed? Well, first of all, because persecution is possible. Because persecution is possible. 1 Peter 1:1, Peter says, Peter, an apostle of Jesus Christ, to those who reside as aliens, scattered throughout Pontus, Galatia, Cappadocia, Asia, Bithynia, who are chosen according to the foreknowledge of God the Father by the sanctifying work of the Spirit to obey Jesus Christ, and be sprinkled with his blood, may grace and peace be yours in the fullest measure. Peter, an apostle of Jesus Christ, to those who reside as aliens. What is he talking about here? We're going to review a little bit what it means when he says we're aliens. You're foreigners. He's talking to these people who likely have been, in fact, they have been scattered throughout these regions that he talks about, Pontus, Galatia, etc., they've been scattered. And why? Well, likely because they were under persecution. Likely because they were having to flee in many cases. And they were ending up a people not in a comfortable place, but rather in a hostile place. A place that is against them. They're in a situation that is contrary to their way of thinking. Do we have a sense of that today? Are you feeling today increasingly like you're a foreigner? I don't know about you, but I and I know many of you do feel this, but increasingly I am feeling like an alien. Now, not like a, you know, green alien. Like a foreigner. I am increasingly feeling like the country that I knew and that I was a part of is less and less like me. Now, some might say, Kelly, that's because your country is changing. And maybe there's some of that. But you know what I think most of it is? I think it's because I'm changing. I think it's because I'm becoming more familiar with Christ's kingdom. And I'm becoming more in tune with what His desires for me are. And I'm becoming more aware of how very different I am from the world. And that is difficult. And the world, by the way, they don't like foreigners. The world doesn't like foreigners. And that results in the potential for persecution of God's people. Peter goes on in 1 Peter chapter 3 and verses 14 and 15, and he says, "But even if you should suffer for the sake of righteousness, you are blessed. And do not fear their intimidation, and do not be troubled, but sanctify Christ as Lord in your hearts, always being ready to make a defense to everyone who asks you to give an account for the hope that is in you, yet with gentleness and reverence." And by the way, that hope there, you can see that that is both the objective hope that is in you as well as the experience of hope. But he says here, do not fear their intimidation. Are you feeling intimidated today? I think that we are living in our country in a time where increasingly there is a desire to intimidate believers into conformity to the way the world thinks. There is increasing pressure being brought to bear upon us to say, you need to think like us. You need to act like us. Now, not in every respect, but just in the key aspects where our culture has taken hold of key ideas. Let's just be candid. I think we all understand and are watching the gender debate take place and the pressure and intimidation that takes place by saying you have to conform to our way of thinking along these lines or else. This is persecution. Now, we don't think of it maybe in that way because no one is being whipped. No one is being imprisoned yet here in the United States. But do you understand that this is no different than the whole course of the history of the church? That there's always been this sense of intimidation? You will conform to what we are doing and what we think or else. Peter was writing to an audience where there would have been amazing pressure and intimidation to conform to the pagan rituals of their day. Many Christians were persecuted because they were seen as denying the existence of various gods. You need to believe in these gods and do these things or else. They were viewed as dangerous. Are we not increasingly being viewed as dangerous? What did they need? Hope. What do we need today in the face of intimidation? Hope. Do not be troubled, he says. Do not fear their intimidation and do not be troubled. Where's that trouble going to come from? Again, it's going to come from the pressure that the world is putting upon us. Always being ready. Why does he say always being ready? Because Peter recognizes that there is always the potential for persecution. There is always the potential for this intimidation. We have lived in our nation for many, many years without overt intimidation. We've lived in a time of relative peace when it comes to the church. But it may very well be that those days are changing. It may very well be that we are moving into a time where the persecution is more overt. And are we ready? Are we ready to do what? To make a defense for what we believe and for the hope that we have. To give an account for the hope that is in you. Are you ready when things become difficult in your life to be able to explain why you're responding very differently than what would be expected? You see, Peter goes on in chapter 4 in verses 12 and 14. He says, "Beloved, do not be surprised at the fiery ordeal among you, which comes upon you for your testing, as though some strange thing were happening to you. But to the degree that you share the sufferings of Christ, keep on rejoicing." You see, his anticipation is that there will be trouble, and that trouble will, by and large, come from persecution. It'll come from the intimidation of a people around us who don't like what we believe. Why are we surprised? I have to ask myself this question, because there are times when I'm reading headlines or listening to news reports, and there is this sense of surprise in my mind. It's like, whoa, how did that happen? Why is that happening? And especially in our nation, where I grew up in a time where this was unthinkable. But Peter is saying, Kelly, why are you so surprised? Why are you acting as if this is some strange thing? Why is it so surprising to us when the world acts like the world? You see, we ought to be prepared. We ought to understand that persecution has always been a reality for the church. And it's very possible that we could be persecuted. And the question is, are we ready to make a defense for our faith? And that defense is flowing out of a reality or a response, I should say, to persecution that is crazy in the world's view. Huh? You're responding that way? That doesn't make any sense. Explain that to me. How would you respond if the state comes in and takes a family member? Will we respond in anger? I you know what? Can I just say, I think this is where we would respond today. I think the church in America that will respond this way. I can't believe they did that. That's just wrong. And we're going to go on Facebook, and we're going to go on all social media. We're going to organize a response, and we're going to, that's just not right. And we're going to be frustrated and angry by it. Aren't we? Is that the biblical response? Peter is saying that when that happens, we're actually sharing in the sufferings of Christ. Christ was persecuted. Christ was reviled. Christ was hated. And when the world persecutes and reviles and hates us, what our response ought to be? What was the response of the apostles when they were persecuted? Lord, thank you for allowing me the honor to share in your sufferings and to be persecuted for you. That's very different from the frustration. That's very different from the anger and the responses that we're prone to in our culture. And I think that that's only because we have not actually experienced this in a way that many, many around the world experience this on a daily basis. And I think that ought to chasten our hearts and ask us, are we ready? And that readiness comes from hope. It comes from understanding what our hope is and in responding in hope. So why is hope needed? Because persecution is possible, but because grief is real. Grief is real. Peter goes on in verse 6 and he says, "In this you greatly rejoice, even though now for a little while, if necessary, you are being distressed," or we could translate that we're grieved by various trials. Even though now for a little while, if necessary, you're being grieved by various trials. I think we need to recognize that there is a legitimate grief that results from the experience of trials. Even the trial of persecution, there is a legitimate grief that results. I am not arguing that should the state come in and take a family member or take me off to prison or whatever, that there ought not to be some sadness associated with that. that there ought not to be some grief associated with that, but you see that grief that I feel is different from the world's grief. And we're going to talk more about that here in a minute. But there is a legitimate grief that results from the experience of trials, from suffering in general. And isn't this world filled with suffering? Who here in this room would gladly raise their hand and say, in the last year, I have not experienced any trials at all. My life has been sweet and there's been no difficulty. Yeah. I think we've all experienced difficulty, haven't we? Whether it's a health issue, whether it's a financial issue, whether it's a relational issue, whether it's just an emotional issue, whatever. We all experience trouble. And that trouble that we experience, there's a legitimate grief associated with that. But grief will not overwhelm and control us if we have hope. But grief will not overwhelm and control us if we have hope. If that hope is grounded in the reality of what Christ has done for us and what He has obtained for us. 1 Thessalonians 4:13 says, "But we do not want you to be uninformed, brethren, about those who are asleep, that we may not grieve as do the rest who have no hope." Paul is talking about those who have died. Death is one of those things that is grievous. Death, there is a legitimate grief associated with death. Jesus wept when Lazarus died. He knew He was going to raise him from the dead, but He still wept. Why? Because He looked at death and said, this isn't right. This isn't the way God created mankind. God did not create you to die. And so when death takes place, it's such a loud cry, such a vivid picture of sin in the world and of brokenness in the world in a way that things ought not to be. And that ought to grieve us. That ought to make us sad in our hearts because it makes God sad. He grieves over the sin of this world and its impact and the devastation and the ruin that it brings. But it doesn't control us and overwhelm us as it does the world. That you may not grieve as do the rest. Look around at how the world grieves over their difficulties, how they grieve over their losses. Grief becomes overwhelming. Grief becomes controlling. But we don't grieve like them. We grieve, but not like them. We grieve as those who have hope. They grieve the way they do because they have no hope. And listen, there are many who profess Christianity. There are many who profess a faith in Jesus who lose a loved one. But their hope is not the biblical kind of hope that is an assurance and an absolute conviction that that loved one is with Christ. But rather it's a hope of like, well, I really hope that they're there, or then I hope that things are better, or it's even more about me now and about what I'm not having in my life. And please do not misunderstand me. Do we grieve when we lose someone? Absolutely we grieve. Is there a loss there? There absolutely is a loss. But if I understand, if my loved one has died in Christ and I understand that my loved one has been ushered into the very presence of Jesus Christ and is now beginning to experience the inheritance that she or he has in Christ in that moment, oh my goodness, that changes everything, doesn't it? And if I know that it's just a matter of time and it's a short, short period of time where I'm going to be there too, oh my goodness, it changes everything, doesn't it? I don't grieve like the world grieves. I grieve as one who has hope. One who knows and certain in my heart about what God has promised to me. And He's going to be faithful. And He's going to wipe away all those tears. He's going to restore everything. Ah, yeah, I'm sad. But at the same time, man, I'm so overwhelmed with joy knowing where my loved one is right now. We know people that have experienced that kind of joy mixed with grief. Hope reshapes grief in a way that demands an explanation from the world that's controlled by its passions. Hope, biblical hope, reshapes our grief in ways that demand an explanation from a world that's controlled by its passions. Our world is controlled by its passions. And as a result, it doesn't understand how we can respond in the ways that we do. And that's, again, what Peter is saying in verse 15 of chapter 3. Always being ready to make a defense to everyone who asks you to give an account for the hope, yet with gentleness and reverence. Why are they asking? Why are they coming to you and say, can you explain this to me? Well, they're coming because they're recognizing a radical difference between the way you're responding and the way people normally respond, or the way they would respond. They say, I'm confused. Can you explain that to me? Why are you responding that way? Can I ask us a question this morning? In the middle of difficulty, when the world isn't going the way that you think it ought to go, do you have people in your life, if they would observe you, who would be tempted to come to you and say, I'm confused. I don't understand why you're reacting that way, because I wouldn't react that way. Or are your reactions to the difficulties of this world just like your neighbor's? And may I suggest that if your reactions to this world and its difficulties are just like your neighbor's, it's because you haven't embraced the hope that you have in Christ. And my encouragement to you this morning is that you understand that there is this hope and that you embrace this hope and allow that to shape you. So where does the hope come from? Where does the hope come from? Some of this is going to be a bit of review, but first, hope results from the new birth. Hope results from the new birth. Peter says, blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who according to his great mercy has caused us to be born again to a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. You've been born again unto a living hope. There is a result of having been born again that provides hope. The new birth changes the condition of your heart so that hope not only becomes possible, but increasingly natural to you. The new birth, the conversion, or we can use that term we've used a couple of times here, regeneration, the change, the fundamental change that God wrought in me when he does this amazing work, causing me to be born again, that new birth changes the condition of my heart, my inner person, so that hope not only becomes possible for me to experience, but becomes increasingly natural for me to experience. Romans 15:13 says it this way, now may the God of hope fill you with all joy and peace in believing, so that you may abound in hope by the power of the Holy Spirit. Do you see God's action there? May the God of hope fill you. And may the power of the Holy Spirit be at work in you. Those are products of new birth. Those are products of regeneration, so that you may abound in hope. So hope results from the new birth. But hope is formed by faith. Hope is formed by faith. Peter refers to faith, and we're going to talk more about this later. He says in verse 5, who are protected by the power of God through faith for a salvation ready to be revealed in the last time. This protection is through faith. We're going to talk more about the faith and how that works together with this new birth and all of that. But we're going to do that next week. This week, we just need to lean into the idea from a different context. First of all, let's say this. Our present practice of faith is what forms our confident assurance in the future. Our present practice of faith, the believing right now, the trusting right now. By the way, hope and faith are intimately connected. But argue that faith is the bigger concept. Hope is more narrow. Hope is a future thing. Faith is it includes future things, but it's presently practiced. I practice my faith right now. I live by faith. And so that present practice of faith right now, that is what forms my confident assurance in the future. So as I live by faith now, as I embrace and trust Christ now, that gives me the assurance and confidence for his future promises and that he'll keep them. Do you see? Romans 4:18, we see this. In hope against hope, Abraham believed, so that he might become a father of many nations, according to that which had been spoken, so shall your descendants be. The Lord had made a promise to Abraham. Your descendants are going to be multitudes, and you're going to be the father of many nations. But Abraham had grown very old. He was in his 90s, and Sarah, his wife, was in her 90s, and thinking, this can't happen anymore. And that's what Paul means when he says, in hope against hope. In other words, Abraham was actually holding on and confidently assured for something that in a worldly way of hope didn't make any sense. I mean, the world is looking at him and saying, Abraham, I think you need to give up on that idea. You're a little bit beyond the childbearing age, you see. I mean, some things you just need to let go, right? And Abraham is saying, no, I am not going to let it go against everything that my circumstances would suggest to me. I have hope. Well, where does that hope come from? His faith. Abraham believed in hope against hope. Abraham believed right in the present. Abraham was saying to himself, Lord, you promised, and I'm believing that. And as a result of that believing, I have hope. It was hope that formed his faith. Romans 15:4, for whatever was written in earlier times was written for our instruction, that through perseverance and the encouragement of the scriptures, we might have hope. Where does hope come from? It comes from God's word giving me encouragement and leading me to understanding such that I'll persevere. It instructs me in who God is. It instructs me about his plans. It instructs me about his promises and his faithfulness to them. And as a result of that instruction, my faith grows and I have hope. And we see that connection again in Romans 15:13. Now may the God of hope fill you with all joy and peace in believing, that you may abound in hope by the power of the Holy Spirit. Do you see the connection between faith, believing, and hope? May the God of hope fill you. He is a God of hope. In believing, may he fill you in believing. We have to grow in our faith if we're to grow in our hope. We have to believe God now in the present. And I need to be practicing that faith right now. Listen, if you're struggling to practice your faith now, then when the hardship comes in the future, it'll be now then. Do you follow? When it comes, it's now. But I'm struggling now. Well, what's going to change between this now and that now? Do you understand? Faith has to be practiced in the now. Are we walking by faith? Are we letting the Word of God fill my heart with truth and instruct me in His character and who He is, such that my faith is growing and I'm practicing it now? By the way, practice of faith now means that when tough things happen now, I am laboring to rejoice. I am laboring to rejoice because I believe. Do you see? We need to fight in this area. We need to labor. We need to say, no, I'm not going to give in to my flesh in these things. I'm going to fight against the temptations to be frustrated, against the temptations to be depressed, against the temptation to respond in these other ways. And I am going to fight for a faith. But I'm going to always understand that it's by the power of the Holy Spirit that I believe and that hope comes. And so I lean into Him and trust Him, that you may abound in hope. We believe, and that results in an abounding of hope. So what constitutes our hope? What makes it up? Well, quickly, first, that we belong to God and are kept by Him as His possession. Does this ring a bell, by the way? We've been working through the New City Catechism. Does this ring a bell? It takes us all the way back to question number one, right? What is our only hope in life and death? What is our only hope? And I hope that there are many of you that are thinking right now that I belong to God, right? That I belong to Him, right? both in life and death. I belong to Him. So what constitutes our hope? That we belong to God and are kept by Him as His possession. Peter in verse 1 and then in 5 says, to those who are chosen according to the foreknowledge of God the Father, who are protected by the power of God through faith for a salvation ready to be revealed in the last time. First, let's lean into this idea of those who are chosen. We've talked about this. We are chosen, which means that we belong to Him. He selected us. He chose us. He said, you are mine. You belong to me. I've chosen you. Peter picks this up, by the way, in chapter 2 and verse 9 when he says, but you are a chosen race, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a people for God's own possession, a treasured possession of God. You belong to Him. That should fill our hearts with hope to know that I belong to God. Do you meditate on that ever? What does it mean for you to belong to Him? Do you have a treasured possession? Anything that you have in your life that you really value and you really treasure? Some possession? How do you treat it? Do you protect it? Do you care for it? Do you make sure that it's in a safe place? Do you guard it? There is no more treasured possession in God's mind than you. He has chosen you. He said, you belong to me and you are my treasured possession. And it's because of that Peter can go on in verse 5 and say, who are kept by the power of God through faith for a salvation ready to be revealed. Those who are chosen are kept or guarded or protected by the power of God. I have hope because I know that I belong to God and that He is keeping me. He is protecting me. He is guarding me. Someone who once said, and I know that there are many in the Christian religious communities and various types of faith, what we would call Christianity more broadly, that would say that we can lose our salvation. Can I just say that I would say this about that? I say if you can lose it, you will. If you can lose it, you will. On what basis would you lose it? On the basis of sin, right? Well, can anyone stand up here this morning and say, I haven't sinned in the last week? Can anyone stand up and say, I haven't sinned in the last day? We'd be hard-pressed to say, I haven't sinned in the last hour, right? If I can lose my salvation, I will. But you understand that my salvation is not guaranteed by me. My salvation is guaranteed by Christ who died for me and secured my salvation on the cross. And it is God who is protecting it and guarding it. Now, He's doing that through faith. We'll talk about that next week, how those things work together. But He's keeping it and protecting me. And that gives me hope. Hope. Oh, not hope of, I hope it'll work out. I hope I'll be saved. I hope I can make it through. I hope I can persevere. No, hope. I have a confident assurance that God is faithful. He made a promise to me and He's going to keep it. And that leads us into the next idea here. That God is faithful and will keep His promises to us. What constitutes our hope? That we belong to Him and we're being kept by Him. And that God is faithful and He's going to keep His promises to us. That's what constitutes our hope. We need to talk about our former condition, though, real quickly first, though. Again, this is review, but quickly. In Ephesians chapter 2, verse 12, Paul says, remember that you were at that time separate from Christ. He's talking about before we became followers of Jesus, before God caused us to be born again. You were separate from Christ, excluded from the commonwealth of Israel, and strangers to the covenants of promise, having no hope and without God in the world. First of all, we need to look at this. We were strangers to the covenants of promise. What does he mean by that? It means that those promises didn't apply to me. I was a foreigner in respect to those promises. I didn't have citizenship in that kingdom, and therefore the rules of that kingdom didn't apply to me. I was a foreigner in regard to God's promises. And as a result of having been a foreigner, I had no hope. But now, in Christ Jesus, you who formerly were far off have been brought near by the blood of Christ. You have been purchased. You've been brought in as a prized, treasured possession of God. And then Peter says again, blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who according to his great mercy has caused us to be born again to a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, to obtain an inheritance which is imperishable and undefiled and will not fade away, reserved in heaven for you who are protected by the power of God through faith for a salvation ready to be revealed in the last time. What is one of the contents? What's some of the content of the promises that God has made us? Been born again to obtain an inheritance. You've been born again to obtain an inheritance. You have an inheritance waiting for you. It is reserved in heaven for you. God has reserved it. He set it aside. It's there waiting. There's the objective hope that we have. This objective reality that is already there waiting for you. It's reserved. It's in the account sitting there. I don't know about you, but there are so many times in this life where when I allow myself to think about that reserved inheritance for me, think to myself, Lord, you know what? It'd be okay if you let me have it now. It'd be okay if you took me from this world and let me experience that inheritance now. Because this, and especially when I compare it to that, why do we so cling to this world? What is so engaging? What is so valuable? What is so important about this world that I cling to this life so dearly? Really? Don't misunderstand me. There are valuable things in this world. God has put people in my life that are valuable. But those people that are closest to me and they're actually my family, I'm going to be with them in eternity. I don't lose out on that. Is there anything else in this world that should captivate my heart and have me cling to this life? I'm not saying we run out and get reckless. Don't practice the song, "Let Jesus Take the Wheel on the Way Home Tonight," and things like that. Don't get foolish. We have work to do. We have a kingdom to build. We have an advance of the gospel that needs to be. But why do we cling? Because I don't really understand the hope that I have. I don't understand that inheritance reserved in heaven for me. Let us hold fast the confession of our hope without wavering, for he who promised is faithful. Do you believe that God is faithful to keep that promise to you? That's what constitutes hope. Faith practiced right now, saying, Lord, I trust you. You're going to keep that promise you made to me. There's no doubt in my mind. Lastly, and real quickly, why is our hope living? He calls it a living hope. Why is it a living hope? He says, blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who according to his great mercy has caused us to be born again to a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. Well, first of all, because Christ is alive. Christ is our hope, and Christ is alive. Therefore, our hope is a living one, because Christ is our hope. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who according to his great mercy has caused us to be born again to a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. He's alive. God raised him from the dead. He's not dead. He's alive, and therefore my hope is a living hope because he is my hope. Amen? We sang this song this morning, because he lives. Because he lives, I can face tomorrow. Because he lives, I have hope. It's a living hope. Because Christ is alive, but also because we're alive in Christ. Because I am alive in Christ. Romans 8:10, if Christ is in you, though the body is dead because of sin, yet the spirit is alive because of righteousness. This body is decaying. This body is wasting away. This body is going to die. Well, unless the Lord returns, in which case it's going to be put away for something much better. But this thing is, and oh my goodness, the older, I mean, you know, if you're aging, you know, it's decaying. wasting away. But the inner man is being renewed day by day. This inner man is alive, and he's alive because of Christ in me, because of my union with Christ. Colossians 1:27, to whom God willed to make known what are the riches of the glory of this mystery among the Gentiles, which is Christ in you, the hope of glory. Christ, who is alive, is in me, and therefore I have hope, because I'm alive in him. And that's why it's a living hope. Let's wrap up with some quick implications of this for us this morning. Number one, perseverance is only possible with hope. You're not going to persevere. You're not going to wait eagerly in the midst of difficulty if you don't have hope. You need hope. And hope will only come by faith. Hope will only come by faith. And so we could say that you're only going to persevere in as much as you are practicing faith that leads to a hope that perseveres. And finally, faith is only going to come through the Word. We have to take it in. And this is, listen, I'm not arguing that you've got to spend hours and hours in the Word. I'm just saying that this is the means by which God has given us the ability to believe and to know Him and to have the hope that we're talking about this morning. And I ought to love that. Say, wow, Lord, you've given me your Word to meditate on and to take in and to think about. And faith comes from hearing, and hearing from the Word of Christ. Faith is what produces hope. Faith is only going to come from His Word. As we wrap up this morning, I want to take a moment and do something a little bit differently this morning. I want to just pause, and I want to just ask us to quiet our hearts for a moment. And maybe for some of you, it might mean taking out a pen and a piece of paper and making a note or two. But I want to take a couple of minutes to reflect upon what we've been talking about. I want you to reflect upon what we've been talking about. I want you to ask this, Lord, what do you want me to hear this morning? So we're just going to take a moment of quiet to do that. And then I'll close that time in prayer. You can close your eyes if you want, but you don't need to. You can make some notes, but we're just going to do that, and I'll close in prayer. Heavenly Father, we thank you for this morning. We thank you for the power of the gospel. Lord, we preach the gospel because that is the power of salvation to all those who believe. Lord, we recognize that we need to believe. We need to have faith. We need to trust you. But Lord, we also recognize that we struggle with faith. We struggle in our believing. And even in that, Lord, we look to you and we say, oh, Lord God, we need your help. We know, Lord, that faith comes from you. We know that faith is a gift of your grace to us. We know that faith is a product of the new life that you've given us in Christ. And Lord, we struggle still. Lord, we cry out to you this morning and just ask that you would that you would help us, Lord, to lean into the ways that you've given us to grow in our faith. Lord, that we would be in your word, both individually and together, that we'd open it and think about it and pray through it and meditate on it. But Lord, we also know that faith comes as we engage in community with one another and live the word together. So Lord, may you encourage us to be in community with those who love you and those who are pursuing faith and righteousness and hope and love together, so that we might grow in our faith. Lord, we know that faith comes through prayer. Even now as we plead for you in prayer, Lord, we know that you hear us. We believe that, and yet, Lord, we struggle to believe that because we struggle to pray. Lord, may you help us in that, and may you remind us that we have an open door to you, that we can enter into your presence and come and plead with you. And in so doing, Lord, you enlighten us and encourage us and remind us of your word. And so you build our faith. Lord, there are so many other ways in which you work among us to build our faith. But Lord, I pray that you would help us to engage in those means that you've given to us so that we might have hope. And that hope might lead to a perseverance in the midst of the inevitable difficulties of this world. Lord, we want to pray for those who are being persecuted right now around the world. We know that there are many who cannot gather because, at least they cannot gather openly for fear of persecution. And we know that there are many who have been shut out from employment and who have been shunned from their communities and who have even been imprisoned and some even murdered because they have put their trust in you. We lift them up to you this morning. We just pray, Father God, that you would fill their hearts with joy in their suffering and that joy would result because they believe your promises and have hope. And remind us, Lord, to be in prayer for those in those circumstances. And Lord, I pray for this nation. Lord, I pray that you would change the hearts of our leaders and that you would change the hearts of our world and or our culture, and you would turn us back to you, and that you would forestall this movement away, this race away from what is right and true. But Lord, if that is not your will, may you strengthen us here in this body to be ready to stand for what we believe in and hope. And may we be able to give a defense for why we are so different from a world that reacts so differently for the difficulties and troubles. Lord, we need you. And we cry out to you and express that need this morning. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.